God, I thank you for the privilege to come into your presence with worship and praise. We thank you, Lord, you've given us your word as our guideline, as our book to understand the principles and the concepts that you want us to learn on this earth. And Lord, your word is our life. Your word's our salvation. Your word is everything to us. Your word purifies us. And as I share this word today, God, I can only share it from what I've discovered and what I've learned through you, but without your spirit, there's nothing I can say that will have any meaning or impact to anyone here. So I admit my utter dependence on you, Holy Spirit, and ask for you to take over and lead me prophetically to say the things to these fine folks that you've called me to share with today. And Lord, even more importantly than that, may that word do a work in people's lives. May your word touch them and bring them to a place where you want them to see the things you want them to see. For the Lord is the Spirit. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. May your freedom be here today in your name. Amen. How many are sick and tired of that old sick cycle of sin, confess, sin, confess, sin, confess, and around and around, the merry-go-round we go? And sometimes the sins may be very discreet and quiet, and sometimes there's sins of omission, but people come to me often at Hope Mission, where I work as a senior pastor and a chaplain. Alan, I just can't get over this thing. I hear that so often. I'm reading my Bible, I'm praying, I'm doing everything, and I just can't seem to break this thing, whatever it is in my life. For some of the men, especially down where I work, lots of it is addictions to pornography. Some of it's compulsions for crack and alcohol and crystal meth and all the types of drugs that just terrorize the inner cities. For some, it's this rage of fire, this anger that comes out and not able to not sin in their anger. For some, it's compulsion for relationships, codependent relationships and enabling relationships that continually lead them down a path. For some here, it could be anything from attitude to negative feelings, fearfulness and unbelief and criticalness and self-pity and hopelessness, helplessness, just goes on and on. Sometimes we're not doing the things God wants us to do. He called us to love God and love our neighbor. You realize when we neglect any of his laws, we're sinning. It's the sins of omission. So it's pretty easy to say, God, how are we going to get over this? Sin, confess, this merry-go-round over and over. Well, the bad news is you can't get over it. You can't beat this thing on your own power, on your own strength. Our theme is lately giving. And I guess what I'm taking you to is a place to give something that's so precious, it's your own will. To give up the will to choose to do it your way. To give up the will to choose to want to hang on to doing it on your terms, on your power and your strength. It's a very scary place to be sometimes. The good news is there is one who has fulfilled all the laws of God and has continued to and will always do it, and that's Jesus Christ. And this one has victory over every battle that we're ever going to go through. And he's opened up the heavens to biblical promises in a thing called the New Covenant that is so significant. That's the title of my message today, is The New Covenant for Old Failures. And I'm more than 34, so I've had a lot more time to fail than your pastor. I'm going to be doing a series, and this is the first one on a series of New Covenant series, and it's based on the great ideas of the late David Wilkerson's last book. It is finished. It's probably up there. Yes, he passed away a couple of years ago, and out of anybody, probably in my life, he's been my greatest mentor. Never met the man. One time I had a correspondence and a letter with him, but I've studied his sermons and his books and his writings for many, many years, and he's had a great influence in my life. And David Wilkerson said, I found out from his son who wrote something about him, that in the last year or so of his life, he was focused so much on this thing of the new covenant because he knew this was the answer to break all of those compulsions and habits that we all struggle with, this cycle of sin, confess, repent. And he put a lot of energy into a lot of sermons, and this last book is called It Is Finished. I encourage you to go find it. probably get it any time and order it on internet from his original church, Times Square Church in New York, or else a Teen Challenge would also have a lot of his writings and books. It's a compilation of his sermons, and I started reading the first couple chapters, and I said, I got to preach on some of these things, because I have so many people coming to me saying they can't get over this stuff, they can't beat this stuff. And David Wilkerson put his life into it at the end, and that's his last book, and it's ironical, it was called It Is Finished, and the Lord took him home. So he finished his work. But in his book, he says, a covenant is an agreement or a pledge between two or more parties. Today, we would use the word contract to describe a covenant. And like any contract, a covenant contains terms or duties that each party has to perform in order to fulfill the agreement. The term covenant plays an integral part in our Christian faith. We have the Old Testament, or the Old Covenant, and the New Testament, the New Covenant. But God has always been a covenant God. And I haven't taken it too serious over the years, but I certainly am as I'm aging. He's always been a covenant God with his people, with his children. God made his first covenant in the Bible to Noah in the Bible. He confirmed it with a sign of a rainbow. Every time you see a rainbow in the sky, it reminds us of that covenant. It says, I'll establish my covenant, my agreement with you. Never again will all life be cut off by the waters of a flood, God says. Never again will there be a flood to destroy the earth. Whenever the rainbow appears in the clouds, I will see it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and all living creatures of every kind on earth. Did you realize that's why a rainbow is there? That's a sign that God's saying, it broke my heart to do what I had to do a long, long time ago to pretty well start all over again with a new world. And he says, I'll never do it again. I could never handle it. And that's a covenant to us. Covenant of Noah. Another covenant that comes up after that is pretty significant in the Old Testament. And that's the covenant with the old patriarch Abraham. He's the father of all nations. And this one he confirmed not with a sign of a rainbow, but a sign with a flint knife called circumcision. I call that the ouch covenant. Genesis 17, as for me, this is my covenant with you. You will be the father of many nations. I will make you very fruitful. I'll establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants. The whole land of Canaan, which is basically Israel today, I will give as an everlasting possession to you and your descendants after you. And I will be their God. You are to undergo circumcision. It will be a sign of the covenant between me and you. This covenant is still in effect. God has Israel today planted firmly and securely for his last days. And he has a covenant promise with the old patriarch Abraham, saying, your descendants from Israel will again come back, and they will be revived and repent and turn to the living God. And God will have that covenant promise come forth in the last days. God then made an everlasting covenant with the Moses on the Mount Sinai with the Ten Commandments. And Moses said this as he summarized this covenant in Deuteronomy. The Lord spoke to you out of the fire. He declared to you his covenant, the Ten Commandments, which he commanded you to follow, and then wrote them on two stone tablets. Now God confirmed this covenant also with a sign, because when he said, when I come down on this mountain, I'm going to come with fire, I'm going to come with shaking, and it terrorized these people because his whole symbol came onto that mountain and shook them to the very core. That was a sign of these Ten Commandments, which are God's ethical moral laws that are still applied today. And Jesus said that those commandments are still to be enforced and honored today. And he confirmed that with a great light show of lots of fire and smoke and everything when he came down and talked to Moses. Every one of us, every Christian that is born again in a covenant relationship with God, and if you are saved, you already are in a covenant relationship, we can begin to learn to have victory over the battles, the habits, and the sins in our life by understanding God's real purposes of covenants. So I'm going to be taking you through a little bit of a history lesson as well, but the first one is God's first covenant concerning mankind was actually before the creation of the world. Now that kind of got you thinking, how can he have a covenant before the world was created, which means before we were created. Well, he did. God's first covenant, God the Father, was with his Son, Jesus. Jesus was chosen to be the Savior of fallen mankind before Adam and Eve were even created. You see, God is prophetic. He knows everything we're going to do. He's given us free will. He's given us all the ability to choose, but he is so gifted and 100% accurate in probability and predictions, he can predict every move that's going to happen, everything in the world, even by chance. They say the best of psychics might get lucky and maybe hit a third of the time. God hits it 100% of the time, for all people, for all things he's created. So he knew way in advance that after he created Adam and Eve, that there would be a fall. They would choose to disobey the one commandment he gave them, which was what? Do not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He had a covenant relationship with them. One commandment. And he said, my agreement is if you don't touch and eat of that tree, you can have all of this forever. All the covenant promises of one command of don't for all the beauty of paradise in heaven. And they blew it. And God knew they were going to do that a long time ago. So Father God made a covenant with Jesus. 1 Peter even hints to that. He was chosen, Jesus, before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these times for your sake to be our Savior. Psalmist in 47:8 said, here I am, I have come. It is written about me in the scroll, I desire to do your will, O my God, your law is within my heart. And Jesus was fulfilling, saying, I'm coming to earth to fulfill the covenant agreement my God has made with me to come to this earth to be your Savior. Father probably said something like this to the Son. Son, we know that when we give them free will to love and to choose what they're eventually going to do, they're going to choose to disobey and make a deadly mistake that's going to curse the whole world. When that happens, there'll be no other way except for you, my Son, to be that way, that one, to bring them back home. You will have the full measure of my Spirit to fulfill all the conditions of my covenant agreement with you. You will heal the sick. You will raise the dead. You will do all the things of miracles and signs and wonders by my covenant promises that I will give you. Then you must take the fall for all of them. You must die on that cross, that I can bring them back into reconciliation to a new covenant because they broke the first one. The primary purpose of this covenant between Jesus and Father God was to recover lost humanity from the grips of hell. We were lost. The whole Bible is about a world that has fallen right from Adam and Eve. We are a lost world, a lost condition. The whole world is under a curse. And that cursed sin nature is inherited right in us through the sin of Adam. Prophet Isaiah even prophesied about this covenant, that Jesus would come as the Messiah in 42:6-7, about this new covenant. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness. I will take hold of your hand, I'll keep you, and I'll make you be a covenant for the people and a light for the Gentiles. To open eyes that are blind, to free captives from prison, and to release from the dungeon those who sit in darkness. Those are part of the covenant agreement that Father God had had with Jesus before the creation of the world. This is what you're going to do, because this is what you're going to have to do to get people back on track to believe in me that I sent you. Jesus has been the only one who has ever lived that was able to completely fulfill all the requirements of the covenants of Moses. And of course, the original one agreed upon by himself with God, the Father, before the creation of the world. And it's pretty important to realize that that's the foundation of all this covenant stuff as we break up into the new covenant as I end on that. The end of this message. So every Christian in a covenant relationship, all of us that are truly born again, can begin to learn and find the victory over the battles that we go through by first understanding God's first covenant with Jesus, and this second covenant that's pretty significant concerning mankind was this old covenant. And this old covenant already referred to is the one that was given to Moses. And nobody would ever forget when that covenant came, as it says in Exodus, paints a picture of that moment. When the people saw the thunder and the lightning and heard the trumpet and saw the mountain in smoke, they trembled with fear. They stayed at a distance and said to Moses, speak to us yourself and we will listen. But do not have God speak to us or we will die. Isn't that an interesting way that God presented himself? He knew what these people were like. He knew the riffraff from Egypt. He knew that they were going to be a battle all the way for him. And he came, first of all, not in kindness and love and grace. At that time, he came with fire. Came like kind of Elijah the prophet to shake them up, put a little fear into them. And it worked. They were scared. And for a while, they did repent and follow God and try to obey him. But fear is a good motivator to begin a relationship with God, but it's not one to keep it going. Love is the only one that's going to keep it going. But God showed that love. He heard their cries, and he delivered them out of Egypt. And he took them through the Red Sea, and he supplied over and over the wonderful fruits of blessings of the water and all that that he gave them in the desert. But they weren't listening to his grace, so he started to come with a heavier hand, with the old covenant promises with fire. Now, these Ten Commandments were the real deal. In common layman's term, God was saying to this trembling Israelites, if you follow all these Ten Commandments with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind, my agreement with you is I promise that you will be blessed in every way. If you don't lie, you don't steal, you don't cheat, you don't commit adultery, and you don't envy everything everybody else has, and if you love and follow me and keep all my commands and even take that day of holiness, the Sabbath day, that day of rest, I'll bless you. I'll provide good weather so your crops will yield a great harvest through every season. I'll protect you from all the diseases that wiped out the Egyptians. I'll defeat all these warring enemies around you, the Amalekites and all these people. Nobody will stand against you if you obey my commands. I'll defeat all these nations. But if you don't keep your part of this covenant, you will curse yourselves. Nothing you put your hand to will be fruitful. Everything you do will come to dust. That was the covenant agreement of the old covenant, the Mosaic covenant. And the Ten Commandments were the heart of it. But there was a lot more ceremonial laws and rules. You can read them all in Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers in those books. Now, the problem with the Old Testament, Old Covenant contract has never been on God's side of the condition. It's always been on the man's side, an inability to follow it. It's always been that way. Even Moses, the most humble man that ever lived up to that point, even he couldn't follow it all the way. He started to get angry, started to lose his cool. God warned him once. Second time, he says, you're not going in the promised land. You can see it from the outskirts. Even Moses couldn't fulfill all of the commandments that he was proclaiming. Job was a very godly man in the Bible. You want to read the book of Job? It's a very good Saturday night reading material. A lot of stuff in there, but it's one of the longest books in the Old Testament, and it's bypassed so often, and God put it there for 49 chapters worth of us to read, so it's something we should read once in a while. But Job was the most blameless person in the world, and he didn't have the covenants at that time of Moses, but he was making covenants for himself. This is what he said about his own eyes. I made a covenant with my eyes not to look lustfully at a girl. That's in Job 31:1. I made a covenant with my eyes. So even before God gave his covenants of do's and don'ts, godly people were making covenants with their eyes, their thoughts, and their mind, and everything to try to do the right thing. Well, where I work, a lot of the men struggle with sexual addiction. You know, they make covenants with their eyes, and we pray for them, and they do pretty good from Monday to Friday, but sometimes the checks come out close to the end of the month and Saturday, and a lot of them will fall away on Mardi Gras and get drunk and go to the pub, and all that covenant material is out the window very quickly because that covenant with their eyes have failed. And that's the problem. We can do it for a while. With all of our energy, all of our effort, all of our willpower, most of us can do anything difficult or not do anything we're not supposed to for a short period of time. But it's the long term. It's the full job. It's the full meal deal we're looking for. And the best of us will fail. And David was a great, great godly man and a godly youth. And in the end, in his latter years, he failed drastically and paid a big price. But God does not break his covenant. Judges 2:1 says, I will never break my covenant with you. Isn't that good news? You know, we can make promises to one another. God says, I will never break my promises with you. Never, never. It's the only one you can really trust. Everything in this world is changing. Everything that has been created is changing except its creator, God. is the only one we can hang on to, is the only one that keeps his promises, the only one that has a covenant relationship that's total 100% trustworthy. The heart of the problem is this. There's an arm wrestling match. I think you got a slide up there between the devil and the Lord. Pretty strange looking picture, isn't it? In our mind, every time you make up your mind to obey God's commandments, there's a tug of war. There's a match inside your body, mind, soul, and spirit. Every time you want to do the right thing, war is declared against you. Get your arm up. You're going for a ride with them. 8 out of 10 commandments of the old covenant says, thou shall not or you shall not, depending on what version you're in. And soon as you make up your mind, I shall not. The devil inside of you, that sin nature, rises up and has one commandment to your flesh. And it says, thou shalt not follow thou shalt nots of God. And that rises in you, that sin nature. And it seems so powerful. It wins almost always in the end, no matter how hard you try, how long you fight. The old covenant laws of Moses were given ultimately, folks, to lead us to Christ, the only one who is ever able to follow God's laws perfectly. And unfortunately, the devil's out there and has been for thousands of years, getting people into all kinds of forms of spirituality and other kinds of denominations and cults. And if you put them all together, I think they say one thing. In one way, they're another deviation or deception of religion by works. I can do it. I can live a holy life. A lot of the secular kinds of cults that have been out there in communities and that, most of them have a lot of rules and laws of dress and behavior and all of these kinds of things. And the prophets have a list of rules that you got to follow. And it's all on works. And it's interesting that one of Satan's biggest deceptions is to get Christians away from the new covenant to try to do the old covenant of works, because he knows you will fail. He knows that sin nature in you is strong. In him, it's 100% sin nature. There's not an ounce of goodness left in the devil. It's 100% sin nature. So he knows all about it. He knows how to tempt it. And he knows the power of it. And if he can get us to try to do good works on good works instead of God's works, you fail. And you have a broken heart. And he knows you'll go through the cycle of sin, confess, sin, confess. And finally you say, this is too hard. I can't handle it. I saw an interview once a long time ago about Antonio LaVey, who was the founder of the Church of Satan, who once was a very strong Christian and studied in theology and everything, a minister. And he was asked, well, why did you turn from God to start to serve the devil? And basically his reason is, I got sick and tired of sin, confess, and fail. And that was his major reason. And he said, just gave into it and started his own ministry of the Church of Satan. Paul the Apostle said this. Oh, I've skipped one. Jeremiah said this first, the prophet, about something that needed to happen. He says, tell them that this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. But cursed is the man who does not obey the terms of the covenant. He's talking about the old covenant, the laws of Moses. The terms I commanded your forefathers when I brought them out of Egypt. Out of this iron smelting furnace, I said, obey me and do everything I command you, and you'll be my people and I will be your God. Then Paul said this in Galatians 3:10. Cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law, the Ten Commandments again. In other words, you don't live it fully, you're cursed. You live it 100%, you're blessed. And Paul said in Galatians, summed it up again, Christ redeemed us. In other words, he bought us back and reconciled us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For as it is written, cursed is everyone who's hung on the tree, and Jesus became that curse for us. He redeemed us in order that the blessings given to Abraham, which was the old Abrahamic covenant, will be given to the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. Did you get that? By faith, not by works. I know you know most of this, and you've heard this many times, but it's got to get from here into here. And it hasn't hit me yet. It's been driving me crazy for weeks. I've been praying and pounding in prayer. And I can understand why David Wilkerson spent the last year or two of his years of his life digging and praying into this new covenant stuff, because something has to get from our head knowledge into the heart to release the full measure of this new covenant promises of the Holy Ghost. And it's not going to happen without the Holy Spirit doing it. So that's why I'm passionate about it. I see it, but I don't fully experience it. But Christ did. He had to become the curse for us. Because if you don't fulfill the Ten Commandments, you must be judged, and the judgment is death. He took the fall for us. But what's happening is a lot of us keep going back after we've come to Christ and we've been forgiven. And then we go right back into works. Now I'm going to work on these things. I'm going to fight harder. I'm going to work on these defects of characters. I'm going to push harder to beat this stuff in me. I'm going to break these temperaments, these bad habits, these conditions by my own effort, my own strength. But it's not by fighting harder on our own strength to obey God's commands. It's by faith in the power of Christ in us, the Holy Spirit, is there hope of this final victory. Just like God knew before he created the world that the first couple, Adam and Eve, would not be able to obey the only one commandment he gave them, not to eat the tree of the fruit of knowledge of good and evil. And just like he knew that none of us would ever fully be able to obey the old covenant commandments when he wrote them on the finger, by his finger on the stone tablets, God fully knew that only his son, Jesus, fully God and fully man, would be the only one to perfectly obey all of the commands of that old covenant. So God has shattered all of our hopes, and I hope I have today, of you ever thinking you could follow those commandments and not fail and not sin. Until you get that, you can't even begin to get the blessings of the new covenant. So since we can't follow this old covenant, what we need is a new one. Which takes me to the last point to introduce you to this new covenant. Every one of us in relationship with God can begin to learn how to find this victory over our besetting sins by understanding God's purposes of covenants. And this third one is mankind's covenant is the new covenant. The three major prophets of the Old Testament, Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel, each gave a beautiful prophetic word about this new covenant coming. You got to realize this came way before Jesus was even born. This is what Jeremiah or Isaiah said in 61:8. In my faithfulness, I will reward them and make an everlasting covenant with them. That's a prophecy about Jesus coming with a new covenant. Then in Jeremiah, a little bit more even in depth. This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I'll put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God and they'll be my people. That opens up a little more clearly about this new covenant. Remember, the first old covenant was put on the tablets of stone, right? The Ten Commandments. This new covenant is going to be put on our hearts. God's going to engrave his commands in here, not on stone tablets. And I will be their God, and they'll be my people. Then I love Ezekiel's prophecy from 36 and verses 37. I put them both together here. I will make a covenant of peace with them. It'll be that everlasting covenant again. Listen to this. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I'll remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. That's getting more clear, isn't it? Each of these prophets are making it more clear. The fog is lifting. We're able to see the beginnings of this new covenant promise that's been prophesied a long time ago that Jesus was about to give us. God was declaring this new agreement with his people through these prophets. It's like he's saying, I have good news for you. I'm going to send you my spirit, the Holy Spirit, and I'll write my laws and commands on your heart, not on these stone tablets. You won't have to try to do it on your own willpower anymore. My power will be with you and in you to beat these battles for you. My spirit will take over and fight your crack addiction. My spirit will take over and fight your anger. My spirit will take over and fight your complaining spirit. My spirit will take over and fight your anger, your bitterness, your hatred, your envy, your all those things that we battle. My spirit. This new covenant is for all those who come to Jesus Christ and are born again, that love him and serve him. The Holy Spirit, as we know, is given at the moment of conversion. Do you remember that moment when you were saved? Some people probably have that in your memory. I have my moment on August 10th, 1980 at the Billy Graham Crusade I was at, and that was my moment. And when I went up there and I prayed with Billy Graham and hundreds of others and did the sinner's prayer with the Just As I Am song singing in the background, it was at that moment I opened up my heart. It was at that moment the Holy Spirit came in. It was that moment the Holy Spirit said, Alan, are you tired of trying to live good on your own works? Are you defeated enough? I said, yep. I already had 4 years of sobriety. I was totally defeated. And I've said this before. I was breaking all those 10 commandments except one. Let you think about which one I wasn't doing. I'd probably be in jail if I was committing that one, murder. And I said, no, I'm tired. I can't live these things out. I'm trying my best, but I always fall back into them sooner or later. Envy, adultery, all of it. I was beaten. I was ready for the new covenant. And when the Holy Spirit came in, he said, put those 10 commandments out. You don't need them anymore. I'm going to write some new ones on your heart, Alan. And he started to write his new commandments. You know what they are, the two greatest commandments. Say them. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul and mind. Love your neighbor as yourself. So that's it. Two commandments. Woo! Engraved them on both sides of my heart. I think I have two parts of my heart, don't I? Yeah. Upper and lower. Engraved. I didn't know it at the time, but now I know that's what he did. His Spirit engraved those onto my heart. 2 weeks later, I said, I don't know if anything's changed, Pastor C, and I feel about the same. I think I'm just playing games. I don't think much has changed in my life, and I was going on doing my regular stuff, and I didn't have a big emotional explosion. Of those that know me know I don't have an emotional explosion at the best of times. Just not that type of person. But I just didn't think anything changed much. And then God was challenging me, and I was meditating, listening to some music, and sitting in my rocking chair, and I realized, what's going on? Something's weird. Something's changed in me, and I'm trying to figure it out, and I started thinking about things. I started thinking about my father, who for up to that time, I really battled with extreme hatred in my early years, and that turned to acceptance and some measure of forgiveness, but I still was not able to be free from the resentments and the pain and the trauma of the things that he did, and most of it was what I believed he did that he didn't do. How much we can make a mountain out of a molehill. And really, I looked into my heart, and I said, it's gone. It's gone. I don't have any pain about my dad. I don't have any more resentments. I don't have any more anger. And it was shortly later, God said, go to your father and make an amend to him. I said, what? Me make an amend to him? For what? Well, yeah, I hurt my dad a lot in retaliation. So you kids that are growing up in your teens and you're getting mad at mom and dad because of the rules they have to give, well, we still have to have rules. We still have to have laws out there. But just take a look around our cities. Not everybody can follow the laws either. How many of you were speeding on the way here today? No matter who gives us laws, we can't seem to follow them all the time. But I realized that when I went back to my father, God had a plan. He wanted to totally heal my heart. And I was almost, God had taken that hatred right out by the Spirit of God. You see, God takes it out. I didn't have to work on it anymore. He started to remove that as part of a new covenant promise, his Holy Spirit sanctifying my heart. And I went back to my dad and I made some amends for the few times that I did things like picked a fight with him, got into a fight. I guess that was a minor thing, I thought. Not really. You know, and made amends to him. And then I ended up found out for an hour and a half or two, I started witnessing to him about Jesus and everything. And it was shortly later, my dad totally sobered up and became a Christian. And I thought, wow, talk about a new covenant promise there. That was something I couldn't do in my own power. That was by the Holy Spirit. Jesus is the co-signer of this new covenant for his bride, the church. It's almost as if Jesus is saying, look, I know you want all the blessings that are there for you. And the Lord gives them all. He starts right with the Beatitudes. Blessed are those who do this. All those blessings that Jesus promises and Paul gives us, they're all for us Christians. And so many of us look at him and say, well, how come I'm not getting them all? He wants them for us. So what he says, look, he says, to get all these blessings of any covenant, you got to follow total obedience. I'm the only one that can do it. So I'm going to be your co-signer. Kind of like, you don't have any money to buy this house. But I'm going to co-sign this house for you, and you're going to have all the blessings of owning a house now, even though you don't have any money and don't deserve it. So he co-signs this new covenant for us by giving us his Holy Spirit, giving us the inheritance, opening up all the doors for these promises that only he could fulfill. He says, they're yours, even though you don't deserve it, because I fulfilled the old covenant. You could have them all. They're yours. Do you want them? Behold, that's the new covenant. Jesus is the co-signer. I will maintain my love to him forever, and my covenant will be with him and never fail. I'll establish his line forever. The cross is the gate that breaks us out of that dark dungeon of failure, sin, confess, repent, of trying to keep those old commandments. And it leads us into this light, this triumphant freedom of the Holy Spirit, that we can now, through the Holy Spirit, obey his commandments. Love God with all your heart, soul, and mind. Love your neighbor as yourself. Paul summed it up in Galatians 4. When the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive the full rights of sons, and I'll add daughters. Because you are sons and daughters, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts. The Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. And Abba is kind of like Daddy God. So you're no longer a slave to all the things of sin and whatever, but you now are a son. And since you are a son, God has made you an heir to all the inheritance and promises of the Son. Are you getting it? That's the new covenant promises that opens up. It's all the blessings, the promises. It's like that beautiful picture there of Jesus just saying, it's all there for you. All these showers of blessings are for you. How? By the Holy Spirit that's blessed him and filled him and now is in us. But the Holy Spirit wants to be released in our bodies. He wants to be released in our mind, wants to be released in our lives. He wants to fulfill all of the covenant promises that we are rightfully inheriting through Jesus. Not by our works. Talk about giving. Give up and God will give you everything you need. We'll never have any problem in this church if we all did this. If we give up, God will give. He'll give us all we need. We will be so generous we won't be able to stop emptying our wallets every time we come up here. And this, we won't have any more deficit spending in this church. We just won't be able to stop ourselves. There are way too many people that are saints in churches that are still living more like slaves, slaves of their nature, than saints and daughters and sons of heaven. Still trying to live it out on their own. It's a very scary, terrifying thing for some people to let go and surrender your will. It's not easy. And sometimes the more you get confident in your abilities, the harder it is to do that. It's always perplexed me when I've seen people, even in ministry that I've worked with, that had way more giftings than most. They were just had it all. They had all the character and the personality, the education, everything going for them. And then I wonder why so few of them stay around in ministry. I've seen that over and over again. And the main reason is they start to put their confidence in themselves because they can talk well, because they can influence people well, because they can do all kinds of things well. They have a lot of giftings and talents. And they begin to rely on them to solve the spiritual problems. And you know what happens when you try to solve spiritual problems on your own giftings? You fail in the end, and then you fail as a minister or anybody else. So I'm very grateful that God has given me so many weaknesses, and I still argue with him and saying, are you sure you want me to carry on for another year? I've been 21 years at Hope Mission, and in the summer I get along with God and say, well, I like to plan my life for 1 year at a time, 1 day at a time, but 1 year in general too. And I always say, God, what do you want me to do for the next year? Are you going to give me enough grace to carry on with all my issues and weaknesses and health problems? And 21 years later, God keeps saying, yep. And I'll be doing that again probably in July or August, and I will come back and say, yep, I'm ready. Doesn't matter what's going to come against me. If God be for me, who can be against me? Because I have all these covenant promises available. Doesn't matter all the afflictions. Doesn't matter what hell throws at me at Hope Mission. It doesn't matter what kind of things happen. I have the covenant promise. The Holy Spirit has said to my heart, my grace is sufficient for my power is made perfect in weakness, not in my strength, in my weakness as we surrender. Shall we pray? Holy Spirit, make it real. Make it real to these folks. Holy Spirit, you are a double-edged sword. I pray, I just bind all the denial and shame off everyone here now, and I drive it out of this, out of our hearts in Jesus' name. Satan, you're a deceiver. Get out of here in the name of the Lord, out of our minds. Holy Spirit, I pray that you put your finger on everything that everybody in this church is doing of trying to beat these things on their own power, whatever it is. If it's fear, if it's lust, if it's addictions, compulsions, whatever. Holy Spirit, you do the conviction. I'm not here to give any guilt trips. And Holy Spirit, you move the people to come up to this altar call. Because if we won't humble ourselves and come and admit our weakness and surrender them and cry out for your Spirit to set us free, it's not going to happen. So Lord, I'm expecting that you will draw people here.